Good to see each one. Let's open our Bible and turn to Ephesians 6. And the verse behind me and the song that we just sang, 354, go very well along with the lesson this morning. Of course, we know that every single part of Scripture ties in together. But in the context of the lesson this morning, persevering in the impossible. It's been a theme that's been on my mind a lot this week. Some more thoughts kind of developed last night and many this morning. And you might think that I'm in storytelling mode, but there's a lot of illustrations that I would like to share and hopefully shed some light and be an encouragement to you this morning. But we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is where we're going to focus. Let's just start in 10, we'll read down through 20, but 18 is where we're going to focus. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Lord, we just come before your presence, and we thank you, God, for just being the Almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present God and our Father. Lord, thank you for being our Savior, rescuing us from the chains of hell. And Lord, we thank you for being our friend and companion, for being our shield and buckler, for being our counselor, our lawyer, and so many other things. Father, we literally stand in awe when we contemplate all that your love represents, and who we are, and how unfaithful and unworthy that we are. Lord, we just thank you for your plan of salvation, for your plan of love, and Lord, for the plan that you have for our lives, for us to be able to live in your joy and in your success. Lord, I ask that you just help us this morning to be encouraged through your word. Lord, help us to be focused as we go forward this week, and it's a week where many in our nation will consider the word gratitude and thankfulness. And Lord, we are saddened that many will not. So Lord, we're just asking you to help us to be able to reach out and help others, to be able to see your light and enjoy your love. Lord, I do pray that you would please rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, it's enough trouble just dealing with our flesh, let alone another enemy. And so, Lord, we're just asking you to do that which only you can do. Lord, I pray you give me words. Lord, give understanding. And Father, that you'd be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this word, perseverance, it is a word that is not quoted very often in our culture. It may be because of the insurmountable amount of work that is required, must be invested. Maybe it is because it's a huge mountain of impossibility that looms ahead, so most do not even try. When we were in Mexico, there were two different mountains that we climbed, and each time I would say that there was a part of me that questioned whether I really wanted to do that again. It was very fulfilling or rejuvenating to be able to reach the top, but there was that sense at the bottom, do I really want to do this? But this word of perseverance should most definitely be part of our walk with Christ, because if it is not part of our walk, then we are probably not walking with Him. Perseverance is all throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we consider the saints that are during the time of tribulation. What has God challenged them to be? Perseverers, if that's a word. So, this verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's impossible. We are the most unfaithful creatures probably on the face of this earth. Do you realize that with animals, they can pretty much project where they're going to walk, generally speaking, when they're going to sleep, the actions that they will do? A wolf, you can expect it to kill something and eat it. It's its nature. This time of year, bucks are in rut, breeding does, and in the spring, there's going to be fun. There's a lot of things that the human mind has grasped in nature itself that is faithful. It's like clockwork, the migration of the birds. But man is so unfaithful. So as we consider this, it says to do it in the Spirit, but then it says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching for what? What are you watching for? Enthusiasm disappears very quickly when time does not seemingly change the circumstances. When time doesn't seem to change the circumstances. So I was reading a story this week about the Polynesians back in 81,000, respectively speaking, give or take. But the Polynesians in 81,000, it's recorded that the people on this island, the Marquesas Island, or islands, there's many islands there, but the Marquesas Islands, they noted that there were birds that migrated from a direction with no knowledge of land in that direction. But every year they would see these golden plovers, I think they're called. Oh, let me see the name quick. Golden plover. It is said that they migrated from a seemingly non-existent place. But year after year, they migrated. Well, so the curiosity killed the cat, and they said, okay, well, let's get in some boats, and when that time of year comes back and they're migrating back into that direction, let's follow them. Let's see where they're coming from. And so they would, roughly that time of year, they're watching, and sure enough, they'd start to see them, and they'd jump in their boats and row as hard as they could. And the birds would outfly them. They would lose sight of them, and they would lose their way. And so they would, after time, they would mark their location where they felt like they were, and they'd row back to their islands. And the next year, or the next year, they would hear and see those birds coming, and they'd jump in their boats, some of them ahead of schedule. They would try to get to that place where they were the previous time and then wait for the birds so that they could follow them a little farther. And then maybe this year, they would be able to figure out where these golden plovers lived, where they were flying from. But year after year came, and yards and furlongs after furlongs came and went. And it came to the point where they had to challenge the next generation. Some had lost hope, undoubtedly. It doesn't even exist. This is all mystical. We don't understand it, but it's unreachable or it doesn't exist. But there was always the few that said, we've got to keep trying. We've got to keep trying. And they passed that torch on to the next generation. And a few of the next generation would pick up the torch and they would try and try and try to reach this destination. And each year, a few more furlongs, a few more furlongs, but never catching sight of that for 400 years. Can you imagine having persevered for 400 years? The faith so firm, the hope so sure that you are willing to invest and convince not just this generation, but multitudes of generations with this desire and goal to see where these birds are coming from. Of all the things in the world to live for, just to see where these birds are coming from. Today we know these islands that they found as Hawaii. 2,500 miles it is from this island. Can you imagine rowing a boat 2,500 miles? Christina and I worked, and then later on, Caleb and Philip had to come in and rescue as far as pulling. Julie instigated the rescue party, but we pulled a heavy buck for a half a mile through nasty, thick brush and briars that poked my eyelid and grabbed my hand and caused me to lose my headlamp and a whole lot of things in the dark. That was only a half a mile. Imagine rowing 2,500 miles. It said that with a modern sailboat, it would take 30 days to go from these Marquesas Islands to Hawaii with modern-day sailboat, just under normal conditions. So just consider, if you will, that perseverance. We see this word throughout Scripture. We see it and consider just quickly in the life of Abraham. How many years did he have to wait to see the beginning, just the very edge of the promise that his seed would be as the sand on the seashore? It was 24 years before Sarah would conceive. 25 before that he would see Isaac. And that was just one. How long does it take one to turn into millions? A long time. Although I've even joked with the people on the township board. I said that our goal is to become the voting majority in Eureka Township. If every one of our kids would have 10, and then they would have 10, we would be the overwhelming majority in Eureka Township within two generations, and maybe three generations. And, of course, they all laugh about that, and it's not serious. We don't expect really any of our kids to stick around here, but to be launched out. The Bible talks about as arrows in the hand of a mighty hunter, so we're shooting them out. But these individuals that are challenged here in Ephesians 6:18, it says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. These people were watching the birds. They were persevering, but it took 400 years. Is the word persevere in your vocabulary? The word persevere means to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. As a side note, I think this is a very prevalent word in the life of President Trump right now. Perseverance, like as we see it here in the verse, Merriam-Webster's again, it's continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition, means steadfast. Every single one of those words, difficulties, failure, and opposition, is our own self. We cause these things in our own self, let alone the enemy which is the world and the enemy which is Satan. We ourselves provoke these situations. Paul, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, charges us with watching with all perseverance. Now, some of you have been reminded of this week as you have sat for hours analyzing every single detail on the sides of trees and bushes and hills and ravines, waiting for that certain shape of movement to transpire. And little leaves falling and catching your eye, thinking it's an ear or a tail twitching. Looking at certain movements and then finding out it was just some birds. Or hearing those noises and finding out it's just a flock of turkeys. And so on and so forth. As you are analyzing, literally just trying to absorb all of the information that is out there based on the desire for movement. Caleb mentioned it, something I've thought of many times, is that hunting is exhausting on the eyes. And there was a point where he wasn't wearing contacts, he was wearing his glasses. His eyes were just exhausted from just so much intense focus. Where we've been sitting out on Youngman, we have literally seen deer coming from every direction except for due north, because the Wabasas Creek is right there and it's too deep to cross, basically. And so the deer have come from the east, northeast. They've come from southeast. They come from due south. They've come from southwest. They've come from northwest. We've seen three different bucks. We've seen four or five different does throughout the course of the time. But what I'm just saying that because the focus cannot be just in one direction. It's all over the place. And you're finding your muscles in your neck are getting tired from straining. And oh, something moved over there. And you're just trying to sit as still as possible as you're making sure that that movement wasn't a deer. And so then your neck muscles are affected, which affect your back muscles, which affect your seat muscles, which just is like, then it affects your heart and your mind. And you're like, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, there's no hope, nothing's moving. The weather's perfect, or it's too windy, or whatever the case may be. And it's easy to discourage ourselves from persevering. Well, Friday night, as many of you know, we were late to the practice because Christina got a buck. But it was, we went out there early in the afternoon. I think we were sitting by around 2. And we were sitting and sitting and sitting in this brand new spot we found. And didn't know where to look. And so once again, we're looking all over the place. But 5 o'clock came, and I'm like, there's 45 minutes roughly left of shooting. I sent out an emergency text to Julie, and I said, time for a prayer meeting. And they prayed. 5 minutes later, buck walked out. 2 minutes later, she shot it, dropped right there, and it was a done deal. Except for then, that's where perseverance had to start taking over. Because it was about 0.6 miles back to the truck, and it was about 4.5 miles to a different road. Where were we going to go? The debate began. We didn't have a plan beforehand, and so it became frustrating as we began to go forward towards the closer road and just seeing all of the obstacles and the deer's feet and the deer's horns catching on all these things. The definition, I'm going to go back to that definition for a second. It said, despite difficulties, despite failure, and despite opposition, there were levels of failure in getting the deer to the road. I lost a headlamp. It got caught on a branch and it got flung, and the batteries were so low, dead, that even with all of our flashlights off, we couldn't find it. There was a level of failure. There was a lot of opposition. One was my own muscles that were getting tired. The very next morning when I grabbed my clothes to throw them in the laundry, they were still very heavy with sweat from the night before. Lots of opposition. If you will take your Bible and go to Matthew 26, I realize we can probably say this for memory, but in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. What time of day are we talking? We're talking in the evening, because they had already eaten supper. There was already instruction given to them. That takes time. And they had already walked the distance to get to the garden. That takes time. We're talking about in the evening. Well, how many of us, I was texting David Snyder a little bit yesterday about a situation in his mom's house, and I asked him, you know, if he could send me pictures, and he said, as soon as I'm done in the woods. I said, so are you working or are you hunting? And he said, I'm relaxing. What happens? There comes a point where your eyes get tired and they get heavy. And when they get heavy, sleep takes over. There's been two instances in my life when there have been stories of falling asleep out in the woods that have been interesting. And one was for me. I was probably 14, 15, sitting on Grandpa Rector's property, and I fell asleep on a, I was sitting on a bucket, leaned up against a tree, and I had a branch coming out, super low, but it was a branch coming out, and I could rest my arm on it, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, some 30 feet away was a 6-point buck staring at me. And I don't know if I was snoring, I have no idea, but he looked pretty interested at looking at me while I was leaning against that tree. And I didn't get a shot at him. But Grandpa Rector told us a story once that he was up north someplace, wherever they hunted, and that he fell asleep against a tree. And he woke up to see a deer half crawling in front of him. He said he didn't get very far, and he brought him home. Lots of things can happen when a person falls asleep. The enemy can get a lot closer. I watch these kids sometimes over here on the side, and I don't know what the names of the games are called, but sometimes they close their eyes, and sometimes they turn around, and then the people that are participating get closer, right? And then the person either opens their eyes or turns around, and if anybody's moving, then they probably have to go back to base or whatever it is. But the closer that person gets, the individual turning around is in danger of losing their spot. Well, let's just consider that for a second. Jesus says here to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Every single hour that passed brought them closer to the hour of temptation. Every single hour. When is it harder to resist temptation? When it's 100 yards away or 2 yards away? We say 2 yards away and we're thinking, well, no, it's because then I can really see all the details and whether or not it's really a temptation. That's just deceiving ourselves. The easiest time to deal with temptation is when it's a long ways off. The easiest time to prepare to shoot a deer is when you see it coming from a long ways off, because then your movements are very minimal. The deer can't hear you. It's not focusing on you because it's so far away, and you can get in position and be ready. It says there, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Imagine falling asleep in the woods for 1 hour. How many things are going to come by that you're never going to see? Something that you're never going to be able to defend yourself against. One night I was coming back from the woods and I was shining in all these tall pine trees because there was a conversation a day or two before of the cougar panther situation in Michigan. I'm like, oh boy, I'm out here by myself. What wants to eat me tonight, right? But it's hard to watch in the flesh. It's hard to watch, but the importance is unmeasurable. Perseverance is clearly noted, if you'll go with me, in Matthew 15. This word could be illustrated by so many different stories from Scripture, from illustrations of your life, so many points of view. But in Matthew 15, 25, it says this, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.'" The perseverance to continue the dialogue with Jesus, to keep going. I read another short story, author is unknown, as far as I could tell, of two frogs that jumped into, this is years and years ago, that jumped into an open pail of milk. And they begin to try to jump and to jump and to jump to get out of that pail of milk. And as time went on, the one frog got tired, eventually gave up, and drowned at the bottom of the pail of milk. But the other one persevered and kept jumping and kicking and jumping and kicking. And something took place with time, with that movement. And it began to thicken into butter. Hard enough for the point for that frog to stay roughly on top with its webbed feet and jump out of the pail. Isn't that a fun story? Have you ever stopped and watched concrete cure or finger jello harden? It takes time. There is a catalyst that is added, and at an appointed time, it's going to be ready. But before that appointed time, it's not going to be ready. Jesus told Peter to watch and pray. There was an appointed time coming. It wasn't quite yet. It wasn't the time to draw the sword. It wasn't the time to jump. It wasn't the time to run. It was the time to persevere in prayer. And that's what Paul is challenging us with in Acts chapter 6. Originally, challenging the church at Ephesus, yet we know that he encouraged the churches to read the other epistles. So this is ultimately was to the entire family of God. In verse 18, once again, it says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." So we ask the question, watching for what? Well, he says here, the perseverance and supplication for all saints. Have we taken time to pray for all the saints? In Matthew 15, we realize there was a need. There was sickness. There was a need. There was watching. That woman was watching. That woman was waiting to seize the moment when she could have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he questioned her about the worthiness, or even we could say the legality of it, she defended her faith and confidence, saying that she was unworthy, but there was still room for him to heal this or take care of this situation. Let's jump over to Luke 18 for a second. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." You know, there's many times where we read that verse and we don't read the parable. But the lesson of prayer is beyond verse 1. So let's read that. It says, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith?" Context is that perseverance, that steadfastness in the confidence of our Savior, of our God, of the Creator, the Friend, all these various names and attributes we can give to him. Shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find individuals persevering? Context of Ephesians 6, with prayer and supplication for the saints. For all saints, it says. And I think I shared this already with you, but I just been burdened over probably the last, I don't know, couple years, maybe 18 months, I can't really remember exactly, with the Christians in so many other countries that are in places of great persecution, and just trying to every day or throughout a day to pray for them wherever they are, whatever their circumstance, that God would give them deliverance. Maybe it's boldness. Maybe it's that astuteness as a serpent to be able to know when to come and when to go. Like that family I was mentioning before that had to cross the border into another country by a tunnel. And then they had to wait for it to be dark to be able to sneak back and wait in the woods to be able to get to their home on Monday morning. And just all of those circumstances, there are great needs amongst our brethren around this world. We're all unworthy, and we are all sinners. But Paul said to persevere in prayer and supplication for all saints. There's a great need. And so as we consider this, it says in a city a judge. And that reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of the widow, right? And she was gone for a while, and she came back, and the servant of the prophet said, "Hey, this is so-and-so." And she was looking for her lands to be restored to her. And it got me to thinking this morning about what is rightfully ours in Christ. Not what is ours because of being a an American citizen or being a human being. But what Christ paid for on the cross, what he has promised, and his word is faithful, what he has prepared, well, then it becomes rightfully ours by inheritance of him. We are co-inheritors with Christ, the Bible says. So what is rightfully ours? And that's probably an entirely different message that we could look into if we would just persevere in prayer. Think of the victory. Think of the peace. Think of open doors. The list could probably literally just continue on and on as we consider what is rightfully ours in Christ because he has paid our sin debt. That's an amazing thought that hit me this morning. Probably going to study that a little bit more in these days to come. Would challenge you to do so as well. But as a result of the perseverance, now Christ said this is a parable. So this isn't a real story necessarily, but at the same token, these details have transpired in the course of nature, either before or after or both. But this widow that was coming to the king, looking for the king to avenge whatever took place beforehand. But she continued to come, and she continued to come, and she continued to come. How many times have you went, ladies, maybe you went to the refrigerator, or maybe you went to the oven, and you took that fork and poked whatever it was you were cooking, or touched whatever it was you were trying to get cooled down to be able to do the next step, and it wasn't quite ready. But then there was the appointed time, and it was time to take it out and either let it cool or do whatever the next step was to your creation. So this last week, actually maybe it was the week before, I can't remember now, but we started building this house behind Meyer, and we just did like we normally do. We went to both ends, measured the length of the studs for the daylight wall, cut those studs, built the walls, stood them up, and getting ready to string lines, and the wall looked like the back of a dinosaur. It was terribly crooked. And, you know, you have to consider what that's going to do to the floor of the kitchen. You're going to try to set cabinets. You want them to be level. You spill water on your counter. Where do you want it to run? You don't want it to run. You want it to just sit right there so you can clean it up. Well, so there was some rolling hills taking place, and we just had to go back. We had to chalk a line. We had to cut those pull those studs out, recut them, put them back in. Mostly Jesse and Brandon did that to try to straighten this thing out. You know, when there is a problem, we have to take care of it at the beginning or it will continue to magnify. And when we consider this need that Paul tells the church here in Ephesians chapter 6 to persevere, if we don't really even understand that word, we have to go back to create a straight foundation. Well, not like Donna Sider's right now, where it's bulging in the middle and cracking. We have a sure foundation. If something isn't right, we gotta take in some inventory and see where the baggage is, what's causing this to transpire. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." Well, I'm too tired. That's on the lips of can be on the lips of anyone. But would you take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 13? Let's just read a few of these verses, starting in verse 1. We could read the whole chapter. But it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Verse 2, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you." I mean, the context here is having an attitude of prayer. And we can go on a little bit further and look at the sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. What is that? It's communicating with the saints. And this chapter is just filled with reminding us of that need to persevere with the brethren in prayer, or for the brethren in prayer. It said there, remember them, it says, and them, verse 3, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. In other words, it's the idea of putting yourself into their shoes, right? It's being able to be empathetic, to put yourselves into their situation. What would you want? So put yourselves into my situation Friday night. We were overloaded. Christina had a camp chair and a gun, and we were dressed warm, and we were dressed warm, and we were going to uncharted waters, and she was holding a flashlight, and I had a camp chair and a gun and the pop-up tent, and I had a ratchet strap that I had taken the ratchet off, but tied around the deer, around my neck, and we were plunging forward, and he had a hat and a headlamp, and we were plunging forward. You're putting yourself in my shoes, and you're dragging this 100 pounds of dead weight that's got weird, you know, things sticking out at weird angles going through the thick, dense underbrush that has briars. It's grabbing at your pants. It's grabbing at your clothes. It's grabbing at your skin. One time I already told you to grab my eyelid, and there just came a point very quickly, and I said, you got to call mom. We got to have reinforcements. I'm supposed to be at church at 7, and at this rate, it's never going to happen. And what do we do? In the Christian life, sometimes we shoot the text out. We say, we need a prayer meeting. We need you to pray for us. There's this need. There's this ginormous mountain looming ahead of us, and we don't know how to get over it or around it. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's salvation of someone else. Maybe it's a financial need. And sometimes we shoot out that text, and sometimes we lose sight of contentment of what we have, and we begin to complain. We're discontented in the fact that your prayers aren't helping me right now. And we begin to get discontented and complain and murmur, and this is impossible and it can't happen, and this, we're going nowhere and it's never going to make it. And we become discouraged by our own thoughts and our own words. Paul said to persevere. He told us to persevere specifically in those prayers and supplications for all saints. What does that mean? It's being steadfast in our hope that our God is listening. I'll be honest, when I sent the text to Julie on Friday, I said, time to have a prayer meeting, I believed full-heartedly that she was going to pray. And so, if I remember correctly, she stopped others and they had a little prayer time. And it was 5 minutes. And the deer and the buck walked out. It was 2 minutes later or less that it was literally dropped right there, didn't have to go find it, done deal. Does prayer work? God has showed me in a lot of different little things this week how he can answer little prayers. And I think every one of us could give testimony of that. Just take a few minutes and think about the week and what you prayed for and what you hoped for and that God came through for you. We can't lose sight of that on the big things as well. Our nation right now. Our missionaries in lockdown all around this world. Think of their financial needs right now. So many churches are not meeting, and so many churches are still struggling to have consistent and faithful giving to be able to meet all of those ministries, if you will. It's all kinds of avenues, all kinds of things we could apply to this, but I'm just going to jump back to Ephesians, read it one more time, and then we'll close in prayer. It says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, impossible in the flesh. We have to rely on Him for that. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Sounds like a lot of work. It is in the flesh. It is in the flesh. That's why we need to come together and do it together. When Caleb and Philip came, helped pull the deer, they gave me a little rest. And that reminded me of Moses. When Moses says, I can't do it, and that's what I said, I can't do it no more. I threw that thing off of the deer, and I just walked to the van by myself to unload the rest of my junk. But when I came back, Caleb had the strap around his waist, and he was holding onto Philip's arms, who was, they were marching forward like a train because neither one of them could do it by themselves. And it was extremely awkward to both be in the loop and walking together. You ever have a three-legged race? You know, it's not very easy. But they gave me enough rest. By the time I walked to the van and walked back out, I was able to say, okay, let me take over. And I was able to go the rest of the way. And that's what we need. That's that exhortation, be able to come alongside one another one, and we encourage one another to go forward. You pursue a future for a future course, right? I got to get to the van so that I can get home, so I can get to church. Persevere in prayer. Let's practice this week. We've got to practice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day, and we just come before your presence, and we thank you, Lord. You laid out these words, these particular words in your book, in your letter for us. So many things that could have been shared or told, considering the thousands of years that transpired from the time of Genesis to the time of John. And yet you chose these few words to give us direction and clarity and hope. Lord, please just help us to apply them. We know that you're worthy. We know that we're weak. And we're just asking you to help us. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.